Today is April 22nd, 2018, and this is day two of the Hope Bible Church Conference. Dan Hayden's message is on Psalm 119. This is session four.
In the book of Acts, chapter 16, we read a story of two men, Paul and Silas. And they are in the city of Philippi, which is in Macedonia, up a, the north part of Greece. And there's a young girl there. She has a spirit of divination, the scriptures say. And she would tell the fortunes of people. And evidently she was good at it. There was a spirit within her that gave her information about people. And so she was making quite a bit of money for her handlers. And Paul cast the demon out of her, released her from the bondage of that evil spirit. And her masters were very angry because they had lost all hope of gain in her, possessing her. And so they grabbed Paul and Silas, took them to the marketplace where all the people hung out and where the rulers had a bench of judgment. And they made an accusation against Paul and Silas. These Jews trouble our city. They're teaching customs that are unlawful for us, and they do not observe being Romans. Philippi prided itself in being the Roman city in Macedonia. And the multitude rose up against them, it says, and they took them to the magistrates, the judges. And they tore off their clothes, they had them beaten, they laid many stripes on them, and they cast them into prison. What a terrible thing to have happen to you. And the jailer, it says, put them in the inner prison, the dark place, the inner sanctum, the damp quarters. And he put their feet secure in a stock. So they're confined. And then this very dark place with the hurting backs of the stripes that they have been given. And at midnight, in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God. They were singing in the dark. From the pain of the lashes, the humiliation, being bound in prison, that's a pretty bad day. And they're singing in the dark. The jailer was wakened out of his sleep as God intervened by an earthquake. And the foundations of the prison were shaken, the doors were open, all of the bonds were fell off of the people, and the jailer was absolutely certain everyone was going to flee, and the punishment for losing your charge would be capital punishment, you would die. And so he was despairing of life, and he's going to commit suicide rather than be killed by his employers. And Paul says, hey, don't be alarmed. We're all still here. And the jailer came running to him and said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul told him, and it was a tremendous story of God's deliverance of Paul and Silas, but I'm struck by the fact that they were singing and that they had no idea an earthquake was coming. We have no idea what the future holds. And they're singing in the dark. Singing in the dark when you're down and out is unnatural. You're out of your ever-living mind. But you're never more in your mind. When you're trusting God in the adversities of life and you're deliberately turning your mind to the Lord and to His Word and the hope that it brings, and God puts a song in your heart. Psalm 119 is like that. In verse 55... the psalmist says, if you have Psalm 119 open before you again, he says, O Lord, I remember your name in the night. In verse 62, he says, at midnight I shall rise and give thanks to you. In verse 147, he says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. So he's singing in the dark. Verse 148, he says, my eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Verse 149, hear my voice, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. He is articulating, he's speaking, perhaps even singing. Paul and Silas were not the first ones to sing in the dark in a doleful circumstance. So what was the psalmist singing in the dark? Well, we're not left to guess. So many of these words. But the one I want to call your attention to here is Psalm 119, verse 114. Verse 114 says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. Here it's the word dabar, the word of God. So let's look more closely at this verse, verse 114 of the psalmist's song. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. And there are four words here that I want us to look at specifically. The first is you. Your word. You. And the second is my hiding place. And the third is my shield. And the fourth is I wait. So let's look at these in turns. First of all, you. It's a personal song. You are my shield and hiding place, and your word is what I wait for. You. That's the beginning and ending of the verse. It's on you. Very personal. Not focused on an idea and not on a nebulous divine force. In the dark, he recognizes that God is there with him, and it's a person who is with him. He begins with you and ends with his word, your word. You and your word are my hiding place and my shield. There's one verse here that helps me understand that he probably has put this to music. Verse 54. He says, your statutes, that's the word hukim that we looked at last session, your statutes are my songs. They're his songs. This is a song to him, the statutes of the Lord. In the house of my pilgrimage, in the house of his pilgrimage at that point, in his pilgrimage is a prison situation, dark, damp, dreary, and filled with anxiety. Your statutes are my songs. And the next verse, verse 55, he says, O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law, your Torah. Here he has a song in the night, and he's singing. Who is the you in this verse? Jehovah is his name. In Exodus 3 and verse 14, God said to Moses, tell Pharaoh, my name is I am. That's simply a little word in the Hebrew that means present tense, I am. It's Yahavah. It's where you get the word Jehovah. I am is the word Jehovah. In John 8 and verse 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He used the Greek equivalent, Ami, but it's the same thing as Yahweh in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is saying, I am the I am. You see, Jesus is not the Father, but Jesus is Jehovah. And as we read the name Jehovah in Psalm 119, it's not just God the Father, it is Jesus there as well. Jehovah is his name. Jehovah is mentioned 24 times in Psalm 119. Only five of the sections out of the 22 do not have his name in the section. But he is mentioned 24 times. In section 19 particularly, that's the row or the R section, three times the name Jehovah appears. Verse 145, I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. Verse 149, revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Verse 151, you are near, O Lord. And the capitalized word Lord is the word Jehovah. The first verse, verse 1, says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord, Jehovah. So his name is all the way through Psalm 119. Jehovah is everything to the psalmist. 24 times he tells us that this is very personal between him and the Lord. Number two, Jehovah's word is his hope. Not only you are my hiding place and shield, but your word, I'm waiting on your word. And your word, not only is there a mention of Jehovah, but as he's singing in the dark, but he's concentrating on the word. He's consoled by the words of Jehovah. The word here is dabar, your word, the second most used word of the eight behind Torah. And it's used 23 times, and Jehovah is used 24 times, hitting at a distinct correspondence between Jehovah's presence and his word. When a close friend or loved one is with you during a difficult time, their presence alone is comforting to you, right? And when they actually speak words of encouragement to you, however, that adds to the help of their presence. And that's what the psalmist is saying here in verse 114. He says, you yourself, you're present with me. You're my hiding place. You're my shield. And I wait for your word. I'm waiting for you to talk. I'm waiting for you to give me instruction and understanding. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. How sweet are your words, verse 103, to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 127, I love your commandments. Above gold, yes, above fine gold. He's waiting on the word of the Lord. The poet's song is very personal. Jehovah is there, and his word is a great comfort to him. It's personal. But I want you to also see that this song is a peaceful song. Not only a personal song, but a peaceful song. It's a song in a safe place. You are my hiding place. Now, he can't go anywhere. He's in a cell. He's not going to go out and walk the streets. He's not going to go find a safe place. He's right where he's at, right in the circumstances that haven't changed, and he's looking for a hiding place where there is none. And he says, you are my hiding place. The word means a covering, a place of secrecy. All of the translations call it a hiding place. The New International calls it a refuge. But it's a hiding place. So where do you go when you're hurt? When anxiety and despair grip your heart and the darkness kind of closes in on you? Where did Daniel go when he spent the night with lions in the den? We don't know. Oh, yeah, we do. Daniel was a man of prayer. He was praying to the Lord. Maybe he even was singing. We have no idea what he was doing. An angel was there. Maybe they were having a conversation. God was with him in the dark, in the worst of places. Where did Paul and Silas go when they were in prison? They went to the Lord and they sang praises in the dark. They went to the same place that the psalmist went. Verse 55, O Lord, I remember your name in the night, in the dark. Verse 114, you are my hiding place. When there's nowhere else to go, we go to the Lord. In 1971, a book came out called The Hiding Place, the story of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch lady. Corrie was a Christian watchmaker with her father in Haarlem, Netherlands. And when the Nazis invaded Holland, the beginning of the Second World War, they began to persecute the Jews. And Corrie and her family were Christian people, and they hid the Jews in a secret room in their house. You can go to Holland today, and you can see that house in Amsterdam. And Corrie and her father and sister, however, the Nazis discovered that, and they arrested them and sent them to a Dutch prison called Scheveningen. And there, Corrie's father and her sister, Betsy, died at the hands of the Nazis. And Corrie needed a hiding place. She's in prison. She's in Scheveningen. Where is she going to go? And she hid herself in the Lord and found a refuge in his name. Later, she would write, "You never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." And he was her hiding place. The name of the Lord is a safe hiding place, and what he says to you there will bring peace to your heart. Do you understand biblical peace? In Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, there's a special instruction on the peace of God. It says there, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." The words "perfect peace" are really the same word in the Hebrew text. It simply says, "Shalom, shalom." You've heard of King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, this is peace of peace. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Shalom, shalom. "Whose mind is stayed on thee." The word for mind is not the word for the brain. It's not the word for your thoughts in that regard. The place in your skull. This is a word that actually means frame. You've heard of a frame of reference? That's how you frame the thoughts. How you put a frame around your ideas. And that's the word that's used here. It's a frame. "Whose frame is set on thee." Frame of reference. How do you frame what's going on? How does your mind frame what's happening? Now, you can put an ugly frame on it. "Woe is me." Or you can put a fearful frame on it. "I really don't like this." Or you can put an angry frame. "Why are you doing this to me, Lord?" Or you can put a discouragement frame. "I don't think I can handle it." Or you can choose a trust frame. You realize when you get a picture and you're going to hang it in your house and you want it to look nice, you get a frame. And usually you look for something that goes along with the picture and has some of the coloration and fits the wall decor. And framing is a huge business in our society. You go there and you pay a lot of money to get a good frame. Frames really speak for the picture. And that's the way it is in how we think, how we frame our thoughts and what's going on. So, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose frame of reference is set on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God is everlasting strength." You put a trust frame on it. Perfect peace only comes when you frame your thoughts with a golden frame of trust in the Lord. "Oh Lord, I remember your name in the night," he says. "You are my hiding place." It's a peaceful song. He's trusting. Number three, it's a powerful song. "You are my shield as well as my hiding place." A shield, a protection for the heart, holding it up to parry the thrusts that come. In Genesis 15 and verse 1, Abraham is going to go out and rescue his nephew Lot, who's been taken captive by a horde of kings that have come down to Sodom and Gomorrah and taken Lot and his family captive. And Abraham gets all his servant guys, several hundred of them. They're going to go after these thousands of people that have come down with the kings. They're totally outnumbered. And in Genesis 15 and verse 1, God talks to Abraham before he goes after this, you know, this pursuit. And he says, "Abraham, I am your shield." He was saying to Abraham, "I'm going to be a protection for you." Now, we can think of shield as sort of a physical protection. But when we go to the spiritual conflict section of Ephesians in the 6th chapter, and we read of the armor that we're to have, it says, "And taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts or fiery arrows of the evil one." So by faith, we use the shield, the word of God, "You are my shield." And it parries off the flaming arrows. And that puts a whole different idea on the idea of the protection that we have. We're tempted to think of the shield of faith as protecting us from physical harm, but that may not always be the case. God may protect us from illness, from injury, from persecution, yet the shield of faith is specifically said to protect us from flaming arrows shot by the evil one. What are flaming arrows? Fiery darts, they're called in the King James. Well, they're arrows that ignite passions, burning passions of evil within us. You may have seen pictures in movies or whatever of ancient warfare and the use of arrows, and sometimes they would put fires on the arrows and they would shoot them and it would set a fire somewhere. And it was meant to not only hurt, but it was meant to set ablaze whatever it hit. And here are the fiery arrows of Satan coming at us to ignite within us burning passions that will hurt us and destroy us. Anger, rage, feelings of hostility, maybe fear or worry or deep anxiety, maybe lack of trust, discouragement, despair, depression. These are flaming arrows that the evil one will shoot at us to damage us, and it can be more damage than the pain itself. The psalmist says, "You are my shield of faith to overcome the darkness of my soul and the burning passions within me to strike out at you as a God who is not good." You know, I've told you about some of the surgeries that I've had, and I had the three back surgeries in the lower lumbar area. It was an athletic injury where I bruised the lower part of my spine, and that bruise led to later on discs actually rupturing. And after the first one, a year later, I had a second one, and that led to a third one in 1989. For 10 years, I had been fine, and then the same disc ruptured on the other side. And pain medication only took the edge off. It was a terrible experience for months and months and months. I was bedridden. I was in a wheelchair. The doctors, no orthopedic surgeon would operate on me because of the scar tissue that was there because of the first two surgeries. And so my mind was constantly occupied with pain. And I really became an invalid. And Satan shot flaming arrows at me. I know they were flaming arrows to set my heart aflame with discouragement. My prayers were desperate pleading for help and relief and release. Another arrow of anger or criticism against God. I was struggling with all of those emotions that were burning passions within me, and I was not at peace. And finally, I realized I only had two options. I could continue complaining, or I could turn to the Lord and find encouragement in His Word. And I turned to the Lord with my broken heart, and I began to meditate on His Word and reflect on His love and the peace that He would give to me. And I gave Him praise for His goodness, clinging to Romans 8:28, that all things would work together for good. And the pain continued, but the darkness left. By faith, I chose to focus on God's goodness, to focus on His presence with me, and His Word became a shield of faith to quench or extinguish the flaming arrows of the devil. So what is your pain? What is it that you're struggling with, causing your soul to be engulfed in darkness? You know, some physical illness or injury like mine, some addiction that terrorizes your mind, a strained relationship, broken relationship, a rebellious child. You turn your heart to the Lord and the truthfulness of His Word, and He will release the burden in your heart. We release it to His capable care, and we put our faith in His Word and trust in Him, and He will extinguish the flame. He will be our shield. That's what this is saying. After many months of not being able to find an orthopedic surgeon, I found a Christian orthopedist in Orlando, and he agreed to operate, and he was an amazing man. He did it. He made it. No one else would do it, and he did it. And I had incredible, incredible relief. It was wonderfully successful. In spite of the heavy scar tissue, and that happened in 1989, so I've had about 30 years of relief, not total escape from the pain. I still have sciatic pain here and there, and I've got neuropathy, you know, numbness in my leg and my foot, and all that's residual from the pain. It's still there. I'm still reminded. I still deal with it. I still have to do exercises, you know. But the burden was gone. And especially the arrows of Satan that burn passions in my heart. You know, darkness is picturesque of all that is not of God. 1 John 1:5, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. John 3, verses 19 to 21, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It always speaks about evil, that which is not of God. And if you want to have light in a dark place, then you have to turn your eyes to Jesus, Jehovah, and his word. How do you get rid of darkness? You don't get rid of darkness by fighting darkness. You get rid of darkness by inserting light. You bring even a candle light or a match light, and it'll illuminate in the darkness. You dispel darkness by bringing in light, and he is the light. Jehovah is the light. Jesus is the light. Focus your thoughts on gratitude for his presence, thoughts of thanksgiving for his provision, thoughts of trust for his strength. You will be singing a song in the dark. Not only a personal song, not only a peaceful song, but a powerful song that extinguishes the fiery darts of the wicked one. And there's one last one. It's a patient song. The last phrase of verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I wait. I wait for your word. Don't especially like that word, wait, but it's an important one. And an important one to understand. Timing is everything. And God is never wrong or late, even when we think he is. Psalmist says, I wait. It's in an intensive form of the verb in the Hebrew text. And that means I wait with patient endurance. It's an intensity to the waiting. It's an enduring of the waiting. No parent ever wants a wayward child, and the experience can open the door to darkness and despair very quickly. And Wendy, our daughter, was 14 when she decided to rebel against the Lord and his ways. She first identified with rebellious kids at a Christian school, sneaking behind the gym to smoke and drink alcohol. A little later, her friends, who was from a single-parent home, stole money from her single-parent mother so that she and Wendy could leave school and run away together. They were caught by the police at the local mall waiting for the bus to go somewhere. And we removed her from the school and applied restrictions and discipline, but the spirit of rebellion was already planted in her heart. As a teenager, she learned to play the double game, obedience at home and hanging out with the rebellious kids at school. We did not know about that. No one else told us. And she was deliberately deceptive, feigning goodness, but loving evil. And the story of her young adult life is unbelievably self-destructive. It's incredibly heartbreaking. The story was written by her and her mother, Carol Lee. There's still two books in the back. If any of you have not heard this story, it's an incredible story published by Focus on the Family, as one of the focus tools on dealing with rebellious children. She came back to the Lord at age 34 after several divorces, child, you know, out of wedlock, another child out of marriage. And today she's serving the Lord as an administrator with the Red Cross, and she had come back to the Lord and she's strong. I can tell you that with great joy. Wendy and I last year studied the book of Romans together. Can you believe it? Romans? She wanted to know. And on the phone, she's in Virginia, I'm in, you know, in Grand Rapids, and we were on the phone talking about the book of Romans. It was just amazing. Wendy is our daughter, and it was hard on Carol Lee and on me. For 20 years, we agonized over our wayward daughter, earnestly praying for her deliverance. But day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, we waited for the impossible. Always hanging on to the hope that maybe someday, maybe today. And over those years, Carolee and I discovered that God's timing is not our timing. We also learned in the midst of it all that the Lord was our hiding place and our shield, and we had to release her to his care. She was not living with us for all that time. We had to release her. Waiting's hard. Learning patience with God's timing is a difficult lesson, but it's not just learning patience. He says, I wait on your word. It was his word that strengthened us. We waited on the Lord. Patience. The psalmist is singing a song of patience. He waits as long as it takes. He waits. Sometimes we get so impatient with God's timing, we want it now, if not earlier. And he says, just wait. It's hard. There's a bigger picture here than just me, just you. If you want to glorify me, God says, you'll be willing to wait for my timing. I've had to wait for God's timing a lot. For God to work a miracle in our daughter's life, I waited 20 years. And in retrospect, I have to say, it was worth the wait. After her second divorce, she came to Michigan to live with us. And one night we had the kids, and she was sitting alone in her apartment. And she began to receive a spirit of repentance, reviewing the mess she had made of her life. No preacher, no church setting, no altar call, no pressure to receive Jesus. Just total grief with regard to her sins, and all alone on her knees by her couch, she reached out to Jesus and received him as her Savior. After 20 years of waiting and praying, Wendy became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things were passed away. Everything became new. Her life was transformed by the Spirit of God. Do you know Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's timing is so different from my timing, but God's timing is always perfect. He's never late. He's always right on time. So like the psalmist, I wait for your word as I sing in the dark. So in conclusion, I love this verse, Psalm 114, or verse 114. On Sunday evening, June the 6th, 1943, at 10:30 p.m., a new radio program began to air over WCFL in Chicago, and it was called Songs in the Night. And that phrase was taken from Job 35 and verse 10, where Elihu, the counselor of Job, says, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? And later in the mid-1960s, where this radio program had persisted, Carolee and I, as a young married couple living in suburban Chicago, we would lie on our bed on a Sunday night and listen to Songs in the Night, then produced by Moody Bible Institute and narrated by the legendary trombone player, Bill Pierce. His smooth, deep voice and wonderful Christian music was so soothing and encouraging, almost magical, as it drew our hearts in appreciation to the Lord for the many blessings of the day. Songs in the Night. Do you realize that God does that? It was a great program that was patterned after a great truth. Where is my maker who gives songs in the night? I arise at midnight and I sing songs. I get up before dawn and I praise you, Lord, with my song. The psalmist says in verses 54 and 55 of Psalm 119, your statutes are my songs. In the house of my pilgrimage, O Lord, I remember your name in the night. He's singing the songs of the statutes of God in the night. surely you are my hiding place and my shield, he says. I wait for your word. As the poet sang in the night, he sang a very personal song to the Lord. You, Lord, are my hiding place and my shield. A song of peace and incredible power, but also a song of patient waiting on the timing of God to meet him at the point of his need. I love this verse in Psalm 119, and it really speaks to me in the difficult times of my life. I hope it will speak to you. These four lessons of just going through this psalm, understanding its structure, understanding the words, and now coming to see how it so benefits us in the struggles of life. That you will learn this verse, Psalm 114, and rehearse it. You, Lord, are my hiding place and my shield. You're my hiding place. Even when there's no place to hide, you are my hiding place. Just like Corrie Ten Boom said, you never know how much you need Jesus until Jesus is all you have. And then we learn to sing praises to God, even out loud, even vocally, to the Lord for his goodness. I hope that as we've gone through this in these moments that we've done last night and today, that this psalm will again bless your heart. You'll go back to it often and find the comfort that God has there for you. Let's pray, and let me pray for you. Father, this has been a good time here. At least it has been good for me, and I hope that it's been good for others. To rehearse your word, to look at this particular portion of your scripture, right at the core of your word, that gives the major theme of all of your word, that it's your presence in your word that is our strength and our help in time of need. Oh, so many of us need help for our hope. As the psalmist said, let me not be ashamed of my hope. Oh God, we put our hope in you. We put our trust in you. And the more we get to know you, the more we know that we will not be ashamed of placing our hope in you, because you are the one to be trusted. You are truthful, and all of your word can be summarized by the fact that it is the truth. And Father, I pray that you will use this in the lives of all of us who are here, in the life of this church, the fellowship of the people, the encouragements of one another as they go through the struggles of life and they're looking for help, and the fellowship of the saints can be such an encouragement. Oh God, I pray that you will continue to do that, and you will amplify the wonder of the encouragement that is here because of the preaching of God's word and the trust we can put in what God says. Oh Lord, you are so good. You are good and you do good. And so we wait on your word. Bless each person who is here in their individual need. May they see that Jesus Christ and his word is all that they need to have hope. Bless us, I pray. Oh, Father, we will thank you for your goodness to us, even sing in the night. In Jesus' name.